You know, of all the topics that seem to have some of the greatest controversy that surrounded them, for some reason, the subject of baptism is one of those topics. There are a number of individuals who have chosen to reject what the Bible says about baptism and instead have said, well, it's a good thing, it's an important thing, and people need to do it, but, you know, baptism is not necessary for somebody in order to be saved. It's not necessary in order for them to be right with God, but they'll say that they ought to do it. Well, there's a lot of passages that you could look at to say and to teach what the Bible says about baptism. But I want you to get your Bibles out this morning to go to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 could be described as a pivotal chapter in the discussion about baptism and the plan of God. And I use the word pivotal in that sentence intentionally because the word pivotal by definition means that something is important because other things depend upon it. That's why it pivots. Something is pivotal, but it's important because other things depend upon it. In Romans chapter 6, God shows us that baptism is pivotal in His eyes because there are other things that are dependent upon it. And as you turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 6 this morning, what I want us to understand as we're going to study this chapter today is that when you understand what the Bible says about Bible baptism, you understand that Bible baptism changes everything. It's not just something. It's not just an important thing. It's not just something that people should think about doing. It is a pivotal event, important because other things depend on it. It is a pivotal event in the life of every person. The New Testament teaches us that, but Romans chapter 6 teaches us that. And as we get into this lesson this morning, I want us to do something that perhaps we don't do often enough. I want to read the entire chapter of Romans chapter 6. We're only going to be in this chapter this morning. I'm going to be referencing the verses as we go through this lesson. But instead of trying to take time to give context to every single reference that I make to the chapter, I just want us to read the chapter. I want you to have a flavor and an understanding of this entire chapter before we talk about it this morning. Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. The Bible says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death that He died to sin once for all. But the life that He lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is a lot in that chapter, a lot for us to try to unpack. But the thing I want us to focus on this morning is what does this chapter teach us about baptism? This chapter teaches us in no uncertain terms that Bible baptism changes everything. Bible baptism, first of all, changes one's relationship with sin. As we read through that chapter, 23 verses, in those 23 verses, 17 times you read the word sin. What's this chapter about? 17 times you read the word sin. This chapter is about being freed from sin. That's what the whole chapter is about. And what does it emphasize at the very beginning of the chapter to tell us how that happens? It emphasizes the Bible doctrine of baptism. What happens when somebody's baptized? Look in verse 2. When somebody's baptized, the Bible says that they die to sin. How shall we who died to sin live any longer? Well, when did we die to sin? Look down in verse 7 where it says, he who has died, same concept. Look down in verse 11 where it says that we also have been, we are dead indeed to sin. We died to sin, we're dead, and we are dead to sin. When did that happen? Look in verse 4. We were buried. What happened when we were buried in baptism in verse 4? Verse 4 says, we were buried with him through baptism into what? What were we baptized? What were we buried into? We were buried into death. That kind of throws folks some. What do you mean I was buried into death? What's the context of the chapter? We're reading about dying to sin, and then he says when you're baptized, you are baptized into death. Into what? The Bible uses the word death to talk about separation. James 2 and verse 26 says the body without the spirit is what? Dead. What had happened? There was a separation that took place, and that separation is represented by the word death. When somebody is baptized, the Bible says in Romans 6 that they're baptized into death. What do you mean into death? Into separation from sin. When someone is baptized, they die to sin. That's Bible terminology. That's not preacher terminology. That's Bible terminology. And so it says in verse 6, that the body of sin is done away with in baptism. I no longer carry about the body of sin when I am baptized into death. Look in verse 7 where it says that when someone is baptized, they are freed from sin. Verse 17 says the same thing. God be thanked that you were, past tense, you no longer are slaves of sin. Why not? Verse 18, because you've been set free from sin. Because verse 22, you've been set free from sin. over and over in the chapter. You've died to sin. You've been set free from sin. When did that happen? The pivotal point that Romans 6 draws out in this text is that happens when somebody is baptized. They're baptized into death to be separated from sin, to die to sin, to have that sin removed from them, so much so that Paul says in verse 12, why would you ever go back to sin? At that pivotal moment of baptism, when you were baptized into death and those sins were removed, he says in verse 12, why would you ever go back and allow sin to take up residence, to take up rule and reign in your life? That freedom from sin ought to drive us to say, I never want to let sin back in my life. In Romans chapter 6, we learn that Bible baptism changes everything. We learn that Bible baptism changes somebody's relationship with sin. And until someone is baptized, they still have that body of sin that has not been done away with. They're still a slave of sin because they have not been freed from it. But when they are baptized into that death, that separation from sin, all of a sudden, their relationship with sin changes. We're going to look with each of these points this morning that Romans 6 is not the only place that teaches this in the New Testament. This same point, this same pivotal point of baptism, changing our relationship to sin, is taught elsewhere in the New Testament. Mark 16 and 16, Jesus says, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Saved from what? Saved from our sins. When does that happen? When someone believes and is baptized. Acts 2 and verse 38, the Bible says, repent and let every one of you be baptized. Why should somebody be baptized? In order to obtain the remission of your sins. There's no way to obtain the remission of sins in Acts 2 and verse 38 unless they repented of their sins and were baptized. In Acts 22 and verse 16, Ananias told Saul, arise and be baptized. Why did he need to do that? And wash away your sins. There was no way that Paul could wash away his sins. He couldn't change his relationship with sin until he got up and he was baptized. 1 Peter 3 and verse 21 says that baptism saves us. Saves us from what? Saves us from sin. You cannot change your relationship with sin. You cannot have your sins removed, have the body of sin done away with. You cannot be freed from sin until you are baptized with Bible baptism. Number two, Romans 6 shows us that Bible baptism changes one's relationship with Christ. Look down in verse 5. Because as you look at this text, you know even before looking at it, that somebody cannot be in a right relationship with the Lord unless they do what the Lord says. And in this text, you can't be in a right relationship with the Lord until baptism. Look, we saw baptism in verse 3. We saw baptism in verse 4. Look at the first word you have in verse 5. The first word in verse 5 ties it back with the baptism in those previous verses. For if we have been united together. Can you be right with Christ if you haven't been united together with Christ? You can't be right with Christ if you're not united. Well, when are you united together with Christ? In baptism is when you are united together with Christ. What happens? What happens when somebody is baptized? Look in verse 6. When somebody is baptized, they are crucified. Look at the word with. In all of these next points we put on the screen, look at the word with. You're united with Christ in baptism. What happens? In baptism, you are crucified with Christ. Look down in verse 8. Where it says that in baptism we died with him. What do you do with somebody who has died? Think about the progress here. We're crucified with him in baptism. We died with him in baptism. What do you do with a dead person? Verse 4. We were buried with him in baptism. Well, what happened with Jesus after he was buried? He was raised, just as verse 4 says. Do you see the progress that happens here? When we're baptized, that old man is crucified. He dies with Christ. In baptism, he is buried. Do you notice what's happening here? You're being united together with Christ. You're buried with Christ. You are raised with Christ. And then look down in verse 8. What happened with Christ after he was raised? He continued to live. After I am raised from baptism, what do I do? I'm still alive. I'm not dead. But the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. I live for Him, Galatians 2 and verse 20. Now I don't live for me anymore. I live, notice the preposition, with Him in verse 8. What happens when somebody's baptized? They are united together with Christ at that moment. Baptism is the pivotal moment when someone's relationship with Christ changes. That's why when you get down to verse 17, Paul says, God be thanked that though you used to be in the past slaves of sin, you're not that anymore. Well, Paul, when did that change? When did I stop being a slave of sin? I stopped being a slave of sin, chapter 6, verse 17 says, when we obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine. What's the form of doctrine that was delivered to you? What was delivered to them that they needed to do? They needed to be baptized into Christ. What's the form of doctrine? Jesus, watch, Jesus lived, Jesus died. Jesus was buried, Jesus was raised, Jesus lived again. That same form is what we do. We live before we're baptized. We die with Christ, we're buried with Christ. We're raised with Christ, and we live again with Christ. When does that happen? Right there in baptism. That's not some man's, that's not some church making up some doctrine. That's what God says in Romans chapter 6. That's what God is saying about baptism. It changes my relationship with Christ. Look in verse 3. Verse 3 says, the only way I can get into Christ is to be baptized into Christ. That sounds pivotal to me. That sounds like it changes my relationship with Christ. What does? Baptism. The only way I get into the place, Ephesians 1 and verse 3, where all spiritual blessings are found, is to be baptized into Christ. Is this taught anywhere else in the New Testament? It's taught all over. Every single one of these changes that Romans chapter 6 talks about, every single one of these changes is found elsewhere in the New Testament. Galatians 3 and verse 27 and Romans 6 and verse 3 are the only two verses in the entire New Testament that tell you how to get into Christ. Can you be saved if you're not in Christ? No. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 10 says that salvation is only in Christ. You cannot be saved if you're not in Christ. How do I get into Christ? I've got to be baptized into Christ. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13 says that we were all baptized into one body. That body is the church. That's Christ. I can't be saved. I can't be in His body unless I'm baptized. Matthew chapter 28 verse 19 says that someone becomes a disciple of Christ by being baptized. It changes my relationship with Christ. When? When I am baptized with Bible baptism. Number three. And I could have kept this third one in with the second one. It's tied with it, but I wanted to separate it for this so that we can see it individually. That Bible baptism changes one's relationship with Christ's blood. Is Christ's blood important to us? Is it important to us for our salvation? The blood of Christ is everything to us. It changes everything for us. Without His blood, we could not have the remission of sins. When Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, remember what He said? We're going to partake of it here in just a little bit. He took the cup and He says, this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. Jesus, why did you shed your blood? For the remission of sins. The very reason, listen, the very reason Jesus shed His blood, Matthew 26 and verse 28, is the very reason someone must be baptized, Acts 2 and verse 38. It's the same exact terminology. He shed His blood so that we could have the forgiveness of sins. He did that because Hebrews 9 and verse 22 says, without the shedding of blood, you can't have remission of sins. That's how pivotal His blood is to our salvation. His blood is what washes our sins away, Revelation 1 and verse 5. His blood is what redeems us back to Christ, Ephesians 1 and verse 7. His blood is what purifies us in the eyes of God, 1 Peter 1 verses 19 through 22. Sounds like His blood is of extreme importance. Now, where and when did He shed His blood? You know the answer to that question. It's not a hard question. Jesus shed His blood in His death. You know that they nailed Him to a cross. And through those nails that were in His hands and His feet, there was blood pouring down on that cross. Hebrews chapter 9 says He didn't use the blood of an animal. He offered in his death his own blood. Is that important? Look with me here in Romans 6 and verse 3. Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus, we were baptized into his death? Is the death of Jesus important? Yeah, it's where he shed his blood. Is the blood of Jesus important? The blood of Jesus is pivotal to my salvation. I can't be saved without it. How do I get, just ask this question, how do I get into the death of Christ where he shed his blood and therefore have all of the benefits of all of the of his blood that come to me? How do I get there? The Bible says I've got to be baptized. Baptism, Bible baptism, changes my relationship with the blood of Jesus. Is this taught anywhere else in Scripture? It's taught throughout the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 11, the Bible says, you used to be living in sin, but you're not anymore. You are washed. Washed. That word keeps being used all throughout Scripture. You were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified. When did that happen? It happened, Acts 22 and verse 16, arise and be baptized and wash. What's washing their sins away? Revelation 1 and verse 5, what's washing their sins away is the blood of Jesus. When does that happen? It happens in baptism. Ephesians 5 and verse 26 says that Christ was able to sanctify, he was able to cleanse, washed, cleanse his church through the washing by the water with the word. That's baptism. When is somebody cleansed? When is somebody washed with the blood of Jesus? It's in baptism. We learn that in Romans chapter 6. Bible baptism changes everything. Bible baptism in Romans chapter 6 changes somebody's relationship with a righteous life. You cannot be right with God until you make changes in your life. You cannot be right in the eyes of God until those changes are evident in His eyes. When does someone begin a righteous life? Look with me. Look at the verses right before chapter 6. Chapter 5 is dealing with being freed from the old law, the Old Testament, the law of Moses. Chapter 5 is how to, and he's saying we're no longer bound by that old law, and he emphasizes that we are saved by the grace of. Look at the last two verses, chapter 5, verse 20. Moreover, the law entered, the old law of the Old Testament, that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. Guess what we needed in our sin? We needed the grace of God. And when we were in sin, God's grace was extended to us, verse 21, so that as sin reigned in death, how do I get out of death? How do I get out of sin? Even so, grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Look down in chapter 6, verse 14. So sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. How does one go from not being under grace to being under grace? He's got to make a change. And that change comes about right in between those verses that we read there when somebody's baptized into Christ. What does verse 4 say? That we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should what? Walk in newness of life. When does the newness of life begin? Before or after baptism? Can one experience the newness of life in Christ before baptism? This verse doesn't say that. No verse in the Bible teaches that. The newness of life in Christ begins after one is baptized. Look at verse 6. Because what happens in verse 6 is the old man. In baptism, the old man is crucified. Well, what does that mean? That in baptism, the new man is what is raised, walking in newness of life, so that he can now commit his life to Christ, living for him. Look in verse 16, the end of verse 16, so that we can now be living a life of obedience, leading to righteousness. Verse 18, we're no longer slaves of sin, but now we are slaves of righteousness. Look in verse 22. But now, having been set free. No, back up to verse 19. I speak in human terms as that verse. Look at the end of verse 19. So that now you can present your members as slaves of unrighteousness for holiness. A holy life, being set apart, sanctified by God, does not begin until one is baptized with Bible baptism. Bible baptism changes everything. It changes my relationship with living a righteous life. I cannot be living a holy life. I cannot be saying I've got rid of the old man and now I'm in the new man. I cannot be living, walking in newness of life until... You cannot get away from what Romans chapter 6 says about that. And it's taught elsewhere in Scripture. Think about 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. If anyone is in Christ... Pause. How does one get into Christ again? Bible says you can only be baptized into Christ, Romans 6, 3, Galatians 3, 27. If anyone is in Christ, you only get into Christ through baptism. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. When did that happen? It happened at that pivotal moment when someone is baptized. Bible baptism changes one's relationship with death. I know we've already seen some of this in this text. We saw in verse 4 that one is baptized into death, that separation from sin. You see in verse 5 that we're united together in the likeness of his death. In verse 8, we saw that we died with Christ. But it's not until somebody is baptized does their relationship with death change. Look at what he says in verse 13. Interesting expression in verse 13. That we may present ourselves alive from the dead. Are you alive from the dead? Most of you look pretty alive, but I don't know if you're alive from the dead. What does it mean that we present ourselves alive from the dead? Where were we that now we are alive, but we were dead? Look at the screen. That word dead there is talking about a spiritual separation, a spiritual death. Where was I before baptism? I was dead in sin. But when I got baptized, I died to sin. And having died to sin, now I am alive from the dead. And he puts in here in verses 9, 10, and 11, talking about Jesus and his resurrection, that he dies no more, sin no longer has dominion over him. Guess what? When you die to sin, and in baptism, sin no longer has dominion over you. When sin no longer has dominion over you, guess what? Death no longer has dominion over you. You've been set free from death. Not talking about physical death. Physical death is an appointment that we all must keep. But what we are separated from, what we escape down in verse 21, is the end that was set out of eternal death. An eternal separation from God. An eternal separation from God awaits those who are separated from God on this earth because they are dead, separated in sin. How can I change my relationship with death? How can I change my relationship with eternal death? How can I change my relationship with hell? I need to be baptized with Bible baptism. Is that taught anywhere else in Scripture? It's taught in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, talk again about one that just as Christ was raised from the dead, that in baptism, we go from being dead. You look at it in Colossians 2 and verse 13. We go from being dead to alive together with Christ, having all of our sins forgiven. When did that happen? We changed our relationship with death in baptism. Romans chapter 6 says that baptism changes our relationship with God. How do I get into a right relationship with God? How do I know that I'm in a right relationship with God? We won't take time to develop all of these, but I'll put these things on the screen. That in baptism, we go, in verses 10 and 11, we go from being dead to God to being alive to God. We go from being a slave to sin to being a slave to God. We go in baptism, the end of the chapter will teach us that we go from being one who will receive the wages of sin to receiving the gift of God. When does that happen? At that pivotal moment that's discussed in this chapter, when one chooses to be baptized with Bible baptism. Is this taught anywhere else in the New Testament? Yeah, it's taught all over. In Matthew chapter 19, Jesus said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations." Jesus, how do you make disciples? By baptizing them. That baptizing, ing on the end of that baptizing, indicates here's a participle that tells you how to do the first verb of make disciples. Make disciples of all the nations. How do you do that? By baptizing them into preposition, the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. What does that indicate? When one is baptized, Matthew 28, verse 19, they enter a brand new relationship with the Godhead that they didn't have before. Why? Because Bible baptism changes a person's relationship with God. In Bible baptism, John chapter 3, Jesus taught that one is born again. I'm born into a brand new family when I'm baptized. I'm born into the family of God, brand new relationship with Him. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, Paul says, For we are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. How do we become children of God? By faith in Christ Jesus. For, verse 27, here's the reason, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. How does one become a child of God and change their relationship with God? Through faith and baptism. Bible baptism changes everything. Final point, Bible baptism changes a person's relationship with eternal life. Is eternal life important to you? Is eternity in heaven important to you? Is eternity in heaven something that you want to take a chance on? Say, well, I think I'm ready. Or do you want to know for sure that you're ready? Romans 6 indicates that there is a pivotal moment at which one changes his relationship with eternal life. Look at the last two verses of the chapter. It uses the word fruit in the last couple of verses of the chapter, talking about what does that produce. And on the one hand, in verse 21, the word fruit is when you were living an ungodly life, what is that fruit? What does that produce? Oh, it produces eternal death. But when you have been baptized with Bible baptism and you are now in Christ, no longer a slave of sin, but now a slave of God, what's the fruit of that? The fruit of that, verse 22, is eternal life. And so you are no longer going to receive the wages of sin, which is eternal separation from God. But now that you are in Christ, having been baptized into Christ, you will receive the gift of God. Everlasting life. Can I ask you to look at the last five words of the chapter? Last five words. Because this verse says that you can be given the gift of God. What is that? That gift of God is eternal life. But where do the last five words of the verse, of the chapter, tell us that eternal life is? Are you with me? In Christ Jesus our Lord. You only have eternal life if you are in Christ Jesus our Lord. How do I get there? You don't even have to go to another chapter in the Bible to find out how to get into Christ. You've got to be baptized into Christ in order to have eternal life. Does that sound like baptism is essential for somebody to be saved? Is it taught anywhere else in Scripture? It's taught in other places, including Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26 talks about baptism, where Jesus gave himself up. He offered himself up in verse 25. In verse 26, he died that he might sanctify and cleanse her, the church, through the washing, that's the baptism, through the washing by the water with the word, in order that, verse 27, he might present unto himself a glorious church. When's he going to do that? When Jesus comes back at the end of time, he's going to take his church, present his church unto himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. It'll be perfect. And he's going to take that church, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24, and he's going to present it unto his Father in heaven. When you read Romans chapter 6, you cannot honestly come away from Romans chapter 6 with any other conclusion than Bible baptism changes everything. For those who would say, no, you don't have to be baptized in order to be saved, you are making an argument. If somebody makes that argument to you, they are making an argument that is not supported by Scripture. Every Scripture in the New Testament on baptism affirms to us that baptism is that moment, that pivotal moment, at which we go from being out of Christ to being in Christ. That moment that we go from being in sin to being in God. And it doesn't happen until somebody's baptized in the way that the Bible says to be baptized. Not just with any baptism, but with the baptism that we read about in Scripture, that Jesus said had to be preceded by belief. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. That God says must be preceded by repentance. Repent and let every one of you be baptized by the authority of Christ. Not because a preacher said it, not because some church made it up, but by the authority of Jesus Christ. Why should somebody do that? So that at that moment they can obtain the remission of sins. It is God who placed baptism where he did. It is God who placed baptism as that pivotal point. Definition, it's important because other things depend on it. We've seen all sorts of things this morning that depend on baptism. It's pivotal. God put it there. May we not move it. May we not change it. May we not be like the Pharisees in Luke chapter 7. Do you know the Pharisees in Luke chapter 7 rejected baptism? And the Bible says that by rejecting baptism the way that God had designed it, they rejected the will of God for themselves. Don't reject the will of God for you. The will of God for you is that you might be saved. The will of God is that you might have a brand new relationship with sin, with Christ, with His blood, with a righteous life, with death, with God, and with eternal life. If you are not in the right place this morning, if you have not been baptized with Bible baptism, will you not come forward right now and do it as together we stand and sing?